Some people think that Christianity is just a simple set of rules. They don't like that. My question to you would be, what's the problem with that, if that were the case? It's not. Christianity deals with the heart, deals with our life, deals with our minds, deals with our motives. We do have guidelines. Some people may look at those as rules. They're places that we would find ourselves that God's not going to follow us there. And so my question to people who would say that Christianity is simply a set of rules, what's the problem with rules? Well, let's just take, for example, one rule that I think everybody would like is that, you know, I got this little clicker, right? But imagine this is the thing that you value. And you worked your whole summer as a child. You stopped playing, you got you a job, you worked your whole summer as a child. As an adult, you got a part-time job and you set the money aside, taking away time from your family and your kids. And you finally got what you wanted. You see, the law says that this is mine and you can't take it. And if you take it, you're going to be punished and held accountable for that. I don't know of anybody that thinks that the stuff that you've sacrificed for, the stuff that you've, I don't care how you got it, whether if you bought it, stole it, however you came about it, it's something that means something to you. I don't know of anybody that would say, oh yeah, well you can take this if you want. You see, laws and rules aren't a bad thing. But I think it comes down with a statement like this, is that if you're looking for a reason not to do something, serve God, go to work, right? Go to the grocery store, mow the grass, clean out the gutters, run the vacuum. If you're looking for a reason not to do something, you'll find it. And if you don't want to serve God and a list of rules, and it's that easy to say, well, that's just a list of rules, they're hypocrites, I don't want to worry about it, I'm not going. If it's that easy, then you know, how are you going to reach somebody who's not motivated to do something? You got to find out what motivates. You got to pay attention. But anyway, Christianity is not a simple set of rules, but it appears that way. And the reason it appears that way is because of what? We talked about it this morning. Ten Commandments. People who don't understand Christianity, and they're looking at religions as all being the same, or they're just looking at religions in general, what makes one different from the other, or they come into Christianity and they understand that Jesus was a Jew, the Jews had the Ten Commandments, and a lot of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, the ones with the crosses on the roof, the Bible's open, and they'll teach you that you need to follow the Ten Commandments. This is what makes you a Christian. And so that's why a lot of people look at Christianity as a simple set of rules. That there's no heart, there's no passion in what we're doing, that we simply check boxes. And I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. And if that is the truth for you, I feel sad for you. Because our God that we serve, that's different from any of the others, for one, He's real and the others aren't, okay? But the what makes Him different is when he did what He did for us, that we say the blood saves us, He wept. With everything in His body, He wanted to, you can tell if there was another way, blood was dripping down like sweat like blood. He stayed the course when it would have been, he put everything He had into what He did. Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is the very core of our being. Do we care? Do we love? Do we hate? Do we have passion? Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to take the next step? Hosea 4:1-2. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and this is how we know. If we knew God, then we would realize there were some things that just aren't associated with God. And He tells you these things. See, We think that we can't read hearts. Now, I can't look at you and read hearts, right? I can't tell what you're thinking right now. But by the words that are spoken by God and how you handle them and what you do with them, that's how we read hearts. And that happens over time. It doesn't happen with me saying one thing to you. Because remember, Peter said, I will die for you, Lord. But when it came time, when Jesus was about ready to be killed, he wasn't there. He had walked away, remember? So understand that it's a process. It's a mindset. Scripture says, which one did better? The person that said, I will follow you, Lord. And then when he walked out the door, they went and did their own thing. Or the one that said, I will never follow somebody like that. Thought about it, and then later started following. Which one did the right thing? So anyway, he says, the reason there's no, he brings a charge against them, and he looks at him and he says, I'm bringing this to you because, not because you did it once, because this was a pattern of your life, this was a pattern of behavior. He says, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God. And the reason he says that is verse 2. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. How could they have not done this? Do the words adultery, murder, stealing, and things like that, do they ring a bell? This was in Hosea. This was in the time when the kingdom was split. This was in one of the first round of book prophets, and the book prophets are the ones that really speak to the church because we have them in the church today. And I'm not talking about we follow the prophets and everything that they said. They speak to the church because they show us the church. They show us Christ. They show the completion of these things. Hosea was in the time period of the kingdom being split, and so this was early on in the nation of Israel, not far after David and Solomon. Was the Ten Commandments a wall about us for safety? You see, the speed limit on the road is 55, 65, 70. I like it at 70 because I can go 75 or 80 getting down the road, open land, and you can make good time. 55 seems like I'm crawling. But if you're going 55 and someone's doing 60 or 65, that's not too bad because you can see them approaching you and stuff like that. What about, but see, you forget that giving you a speed limit also means that there's some of you out there that don't like doing 55. And you know what you like to do? You like to get in the left-hand lane and do 40. I like to get in the left-hand lane and go faster, but the point is that the law keeps things moving. If you do 55 and I do 55 or 60, we can work together. But if you're doing 40 and I'm doing 65, we can't work together. And what do you think would happen out on the freeways if there was no laws and you could do whatever you want? You'd never get anywhere. I'm telling you, there would be accidents, gridlock, people cutting other people off. We need laws. And so when God gave the Ten Commandments, do you think that it was sort of a wall about us that helped keep our mind in a place that God could work with? Not that you never lied, but if you realize that lying was something that you should not be doing, and I'm here to tell you, deception is a lie. Deception is also part of lying. Well, they didn't ask. They only asked this. They didn't ask this. I'm like, really, do I have to? I can't think of an example right now, but we understand when we're being deceptive when we don't give someone the whole truth. I understand there's times that we do that and we rationalize because it's for their feelings, it's because of, you know, opening a can of worms, it's not their business, whatever. We talk about those sort of things. But when we're okay with that behavior, it's like ringing a bell for the devil. Right? He knows there's something that he can use, that he likes, that he can use in you, and that it'll go against God. But see, if we keep our mindset that we shouldn't lie, when we find ourselves doing that, like, oh my gosh, why did I just do that? And we come down on ourselves because of the Word of God, and we try to make a change. We ask for forgiveness. And I'm not talking about that every time we sin, we've got to fall on our knees, say, oh my God, forgive me, God, I did wrong. Please pray for this and that. And then we get up and go about our life. That's not, it's not, I'm talking about a mindset that when we do something wrong, we acknowledge it before God, and it's not where we really want to be. And we may struggle with it. We may struggle with it. Growing up, I was a liar, and I was good at it. You know why I was good at it? Because it didn't bother me to lie to you. I could look at you and I could lie to you and my heart wouldn't race. You know why? Because I didn't care. I don't want to be that person. I'm not that person. But I was that person. I have to realize that God set up these different things. And it's kind of a wall that keeps our mind in a place that God can use. Hebrews 9:9-10, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to our conscience. If I'm told that I come to church because that's what a Christian does, and I come to church, but I don't listen and don't pay attention, I have no interest in really serving God, I'm just coming because this is what I'm supposed to do. See, that's not helping my conscience. That's where we've said earlier, and we've said it before, you can't make people do things. If you make them do it, it doesn't help them because it has no regard for their conscience. None. People have to want to come. They have to want to be here. We understand that they're in a dangerous place. See, that wall that's about us, they're outside of the place where God is not really going to follow them. God is going to try to pull them back. And how He's going to do that is through the Word. And if it doesn't prick their conscience, it's not doing any good. Because He said that people who just do things to do them and they're not doing them for God, it doesn't affect the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinance which imposed until the time of reformation. He said He accepted these behaviors until the time of reformation. And so there's two words up here that I looked at that would really make this verse a lot clearer. Because we can say this was the law, then in came Christ, it was the blood, it was an active thing that we did, it was the law was written in stone, it was written in the New Testament, was written on our hearts. And see, that can be easily explained. But there's two words that could really make this more understandable if we looked at them. That's the word symbolic. It was symbolic for the present time. What does symbolic mean? Let me take that away. What does symbolic mean? See, it's one of those words that we know what it means, but when someone asks us, we don't really know what it means, right? Symbolism. It kind of shows something. It's kind of, see, what does the word mean? So anyway, I can tell you what symbolism means, but let's look in the context of the Hebrew writer here, the Greek writer. We look it up. New Testament 38:50, it's a parable. Remember what we said about the parables? That Jesus spoke to the kingdom of Israel, it was trying to get them to see where their heart and mind was. It didn't really happen. The parables that He was talking about, they wouldn't really happen the exact way. He was trying to get them to see so they could see which side of the fence they were on. It was the word symbolic is a parable. It's a fictitious narrative conveying a moral. You say you serve God, but you certainly don't act like it. You say you love God, but I certainly don't see that in your actions. And this is what a parable did. It made you think. The parable of the hearts gave you four examples, and you had to ask yourself, which one of those was my heart? That was the purpose of a parable, right? It's a fictitious narrative to bring you where your moral compass was. You were given four examples. You didn't bring in another example of the heart. You looked at the examples they gave you and asked yourself, where is my heart? Or you said, who cares, and walked away. Well, where's your moral compass then, right? It was a proverb. You know what a proverb does? Makes you think. The Bible says that it is better to live on the roof of a house in the pouring rain than to live with a nagging woman. You ever had somebody nag you? You understand what that means. Proverbs also says that the heart of a godly woman is more precious than rubies. You ever have someone that loves you because you are you? You don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to put on airs, right? When you wake up in the morning, they look at you and they love you. They just love who you are. And see, when you find that, you realize that you would rather have that connection than you would to have money. Not everybody would. I mean, money is important, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. Solomon proved that. So anyway, it was symbolic for the present time. He's saying that the law was a fictitious narrative conveying a moral. What was the moral? Do they follow God or don't they? Did they have the mindset of God? Are they willing to understand that they are bringing about the judgment of the world because they can't even follow God? That's what the law was to show people that they were what? Sinners. They weren't to show them that they were saved, righteous people. What did Jesus say? The people that acted righteous because they understood the law, He said, I didn't come for you. He said, a physician comes to those that are sick. And then the other word, reformation, because He said the law was important, it was symbolic and allowed by God until the time of the Reformation. And so when you reform something, right, this is one of those words. And so now you think, well, I understand what reforming means. Well, what is God talking about here? Right? And that's why we have concordances when we look up words. Because the meanings of words are important. And they can't change. God's words don't change. When He said the time of reformation, He means that something was going to happen. And if we change the word of reform to mean what we want it to be, then we're not looking at what God said He was going to reform. The word reformation, New Testament 13:57. And just like symbolic, New Testament 38:40, when you pull it up, it pulls up different words, okay? And there's other words that trace down. This word come from this word. This is the root word of this word come from this word. Sometimes it takes a little work. You got to write them down. If you look up reformation, there's three or four or five different avenues to go before you get to the root of all the words. And it means to make straight, to mature. See, the law did not make someone mature. The law was childish. Christ said that a time would come when those children would grow up. They would become erect. They would take consequences for their action. They would become mature. The law didn't make them mature. The law was the school teacher. When you're in school, you're not mature. You know why? Because you're learning and you're fighting against that learning. You're going in your own direction. And the laws that are present when you're learning in school should keep you in a position where you stay within the confines of not getting in too much trouble, where you find yourself ejected from school, ejected from society, and find yourself in jail. Now, you choose to do that as an adult, it has bigger consequences. But even the law understands, and this is so important, even the law understands that when something happens and you get in trouble and you get put in juvie jail or whatever as a child, when you become an adult, guess what happens to those records? They become sealed. You know why? Because they don't want someone to hold against you what you did as a child when you're now an adult. And obviously you're going to act different as an adult than you were a child. That's what it was talking about here with the law. The law was to teach the children that one day you would be required to mature, that you were going to grow up. And that Ten Commandments, the wall that was a safety about us, was to make straight the paths that you walked. Mark 1:3-5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. This is what John the Baptist said to Israel that he come. He said, and if you look at the prophecy this actually came from in Isaiah, I should have put the verse, but it's easy to find. This came from Isaiah, and it said that their crooked paths through the desert He was going to make straight. You see, these people, it didn't make sense when you watch them and they wandered through the desert. Look at their path. They walked this way, and then they walked this way, and you'd have thought they should have been a little more mature. These were supposed to have been people of God, but they'd walk over here, and then they'd walk over here. Looked like they didn't know what they were doing. You know what? They didn't. You know why they didn't? Because they weren't following God. They weren't following God. He was going to show them the difference between following God and following man. He was going to show them the difference. And the law is what did that. Didn't happen overnight. But then all of a sudden, here come John. After 400 years roughly of silence, here come John, who started prophesying. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I will tell you that, just to throw this out there, that anyone that says that their teaching came from John the Baptist and they don't teach a baptism for remission of sin, they're not starting with the teaching of John the Baptist, because his baptism was for remission of sin based on the promise that Christ would shed his blood. Okay? He didn't baptize for no reason. He didn't baptize because they were already Israelites and they were saved. He asked them to come and repent of their sins, and in that immersion, it would wash away their sins based on the promise of the one that would come. Because John's mission was not about himself, it was always about the one that was coming. And he says, I want you to prepare. And so that baptism, what there was symbolic, right? Remember, we know what the word means now. It was symbolic of these people maturing, that they're ready to grow up and take responsibility for themselves. Because under the law, who took the punishment? Right? It was the law. And then so you had to do the wave offerings and the grain offerings and the priest and the animals. It was really the animals that took the punishment, right? Because they were cut in half and the blood was spread. Because that should have been your blood, but it wasn't. And he says, verse 5, then all in the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. See, now we don't confess our sins when we're immersed, we confess Christ. We don't confess Peter when we're immersed, right? He's not the rock. We confess Christ. But anyway, the point here is, it's what we said here. The Reformation was coming and was going to make things straight, to make them mature. And this is what John was saying right here. See, maturing means being asked to take responsibility for their own sins. And then how you did that was you faced the law of Moses. They said, you lied, and you said, therefore I'm a liar and I'm guilty of the law. I'm using lying here because I don't know too many of us, and you know, maybe there is somebody in here who's a murderer. I don't know. You know, you watch enough Dateline, they say you think you know the person. But we've all lied. We've all lied. I tell you today, as a preacher who stands up here, it would be difficult for me, if you ask the right questions, for me to tell you the truth of what's in my heart. You know why? Because I'm still growing too. I still don't understand all my actions, and I don't understand some of y'all's. I mean, when you look, right? And it would be difficult because I'm still growing. I don't want you to hurt my feelings and stunt my growth, and I certainly wouldn't do that to y'all. Now, just for the record, I'm not having a problem with anybody. I'm just simply saying that if you ask the right questions, it would be difficult for the answers, right? Honestly, it would be difficult for the answers because we care about one another and we don't know what the impact is. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to, God, think that I'm going to put myself in judgment over anybody. Facing the law of Moses. Okay, so given the right circumstances, I would lie. So therefore, I am guilty of the law. You see, a childlike mindset believes that everything is someone else's fault. Truth is, you can't always be the victim. And if you're told you are, you're being lied to. So no matter where, no matter what the reason, no matter what the circumstance, no matter who it is, no matter where it is, what time in life, there comes a point when you have to face the law of Moses. That wall that's about us. Am I in a place that God can work with me? Well, if I'm a compulsive liar, God can't work with that. Do you think? I mean, could you work? If I was a liar and I was up here and I constantly lied to you, could you work with that with me? No, you couldn't. See, neither can God. So there's rules, there's Ten Commandments. It's not that a Christian is granted access into heaven because they don't lie. It's because they get the mindset that lying is wrong and this is something I'm not going to try not to do. And like I said, I'm using lying here because it's an easy thing that we would do given the right circumstances. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're strong enough that you would be willing to always tell the truth. Now that you know, God requires that of you and God wants you to do that. And I commend that. You see, an adult owns up to it, talking about the law of Moses, and faces spiritually the same law of Moses. That adult is the nation of Israel coming into the new covenant, the maturing, the reformation. We face why Christ had to do what he did. We understand why that law, why that wall around us was necessary. We needed to have boundaries to our own minds, to our own thoughts. And if you don't face it physically, you have to face it spiritually. Am I good enough to save myself? Some people will say yes. Look, if I'm honest with myself, I know that I'm not. And much less to stand up here and preach to you about you taking control of your own life and your own destiny in the hands of God. I'm on this journey just like you are. I just have a different gift. You have a gift that you can bring into this body. I'm using mine. Hopefully, right? And I'm not saying that other people aren't. I'm just saying we come into the body as a hand, an eye, an ear. We have to face up to the law of Moses and see that whether if our mindset goes outside of a realm that God has put a wall around, that he showed for thousands of years that it's necessary to have that wall. I said this a minute ago, not lying is not an entrance to heaven. But not lying and having the mindset that we won't lie is how we walk the straight paths of the Lord. That's what he said, to make, behold, as one voice crying in the wilderness. You know what crying in the wilderness means? There's very few people that listen. Nobody's really paying attention. And he's trying to get their attention. That's what crying in the wilderness means. God's trying to get your attention because there is a time, there will be a time, and there is a time, and it might be now that you're not really listening because everything's going great. One crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's how we walk straight in the path of the Lord. One of the things that we do is we have a not lying mindset. The only person that makes us lie to ourselves is ourselves. And this will put us on the path of the devil. Lying to others is okay, but being lied to is not. That's what the devil tells you. It's okay when you lie, but it's not okay when people lie to you. Right? Because if people lie to you, you take offense to it. You're like, why did you lie to me? I didn't do anything. But if we have a lie, then we're justified in the reason that we did that. The law says, don't have a mindset that lie. Even though the truth may hurt, understand that God is behind the truth, the devil is behind the lie. Which one are you willing to put out there for people, God or the devil? This is not a box checker here that we make sure that we never lie and this is okay and we do this and God says we'll make it to heaven. It's a mindset that when we find ourselves there, understand what path we're on. We need to make a change. Isaiah 7:6, my last slide. Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. If you go to this passage in Isaiah, this was talking about, I don't know if it's really, it's all necessary, I guess. This is talking about when the kingdom was split and you had the southern king go up to the northern king, kind of make deals and alliances and things like this. And the northern kingdom knew that if they got the southern kingdom to do this, it was a gap in their wall. You can have the best door and the best security system in the world, but if you leave it a little gap like this and you don't leave it shut, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to get through. They understood that the wall that had been placed about Israel, and that wall was the Ten Commandments, right? That was the law of Moses, that if they could put a gap in it, the enemy could get through it. A gap in the wall is a way in. Why do we willingly let the devil in by lying to ourselves? Do we understand that that's what we're doing? Probably not. But when we do that, understand what you're doing. If I hadn't changed who I was, if I hadn't let God seal parts of my wall up, I would have always been vulnerable, and by now I would have fell. Because my tendency would always be to lie first. I don't know why. I'm not saying now, but I'm saying my tendency was always to lie first. I had to think that there was another option. And when I thought that other option, the difference between following the world and following God, I put myself on another path. What do we think he is going to do once he gets in? If we let the devil in, we let the devil into the church, we let the devil into our life, we let the devil into our marriage, we let the devil into our mind and our hearts, what do we think is going to happen that he's going to do? John 10:10, he tells us, Jesus himself tells us, the thief does not come except to do these things. He's going to steal from you, he's going to kill you, and he's going to destroy you. You let him in, this is what he's going to do. This is what the thief does. The thief doesn't come in and sit down and tell you how nice the meal was that you just fed him, how wonderful your hospitality was, and that they were going to go their way and they appreciated it. The thief doesn't do that. He says he's going to come, kill, steal, and destroy you. But we let him in. Lies, murder, adultery, they steal from another. Luke 12:39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known, if you understood what was going on, when you let that devil in, when you understood what you were doing, being the master of the house, right? You're the master of your destiny. You make the choices. Nobody else makes them for you. You have to choose to do what you do. You could be led wrong, but you make the choice. The master of the house had known what hour the thief would break in. If you understood what you were doing when you let that thief in, what would you do differently? You would do something differently, wouldn't you? If you understood that when you went to bed and you got this notion in your mind, did I lock the front door? And you're like, ugh, yeah, I'm too lazy to get up. It's fine. And the thief broke in. And you managed to survive. I guarantee you, every night before you went to bed, you would make sure all your doors were locked. I don't care how tired you were, how lazy you were, whatever. The master of the house knew how the thief was coming in. He stopped it. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. It's obvious. We don't even have to look at that. Anybody that tells you if a thief breaks in and you realize where the vulnerability were, where the gap in the wall was, you'd fix it. Had you known that your spouse was lying, cheating, and planning out your murder, right? The Dateline, all these shows that we watch, and it always amazes me that the two people that had a heart for one another, that one can contemplate the murder of another. It seemed like that would be a rare occurrence, right? That they have so many shows out there about spouses killing one another for money. For money. For a house, for land, for a fresh start. This guy killed his whole family, his wife and his children, because he wanted a fresh start. You know why he did it? Because he was fired from his job and he couldn't face how they would look at him. I forget the guy's name, but he killed his whole family, and he left so he could get a fresh start. If I knew, or my spouse knew, that I was planning something, what do you think they would do? The devil is planning something with your life, and he's using a lie to do it. Look, when Jesus was up there, right, and you had Barabbas and you had Jesus, Barabbas was somebody who had... It's only five after. I'm doing really good. Barabbas was up there and Jesus was up there and they said, give to us Barabbas. Barabbas was somebody who killed a Roman soldier. But do you know what? They didn't free Barabbas because they loved him. They freed Barabbas because they hated the truth that Jesus brought into their life. Let that sink in. A lie can be so important to somebody that they will actually let... Now, I'm not just talking about lying. I'm talking about the lie that keeps us stable, that I'm a good person, or that I couldn't do this. I would never allow myself. The lie, whatever it is, okay? The lie is so important to somebody that they will let the enemy into their house because they won't stop the lie and seal up that hole, that wall that God has put around us. Like I said, maybe I hit too much on lying. I just was using that because it's something simple that's easy to get us out of trouble, to make our life seem more bearable. And God said, when we do this, we put ourselves on the path of the devil. And all that means is God's not going to follow you there. He's not going to endorse this kind of lifestyle. You're going to kind of be on your own. He's going to give you some time to think and learn and come back. But he's not going to endorse this kind of lifestyle. What do you think would have happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up if he would have told everybody that, look, I understand that this idea of Christ and not the law is really, really hard, and that's really where we're having this division, because the lawgivers understood for thousands of years and they just can't depart from the Sabbath. They can understand the blood of the Messiah. They can understand the blood of Jesus taking the place of the Lamb, but they just can't get away from that physical circumcision. And I want you to know that God's people are one. God's people are one. Whether if you come in through circumcision or you come in through immersion, God's people are one. If Peter would have preached that on the day of Pentecost, he would have lied to them. Who are those people letting into their lives? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or the devil? People lie to us all the time, and we can recoup from that. But how hard, let me ask you, how hard would it have been if you'd heard it from an apostle's lips that this is how you find salvation? If we'd heard it from our parents' lips, we heard it from our neighbor's lips, we heard it from the preacher's lips that this is how we find salvation, how much harder would it be for you to really see the truth once you have been told a lie? It gets pretty hard. That's why the apostles told the truth, and it cost them their life. You see the scenes in movies where the apostles were running around and hollering the name of Jesus where Barabbas was being released, but they were drowned out by the lie. We all have to make a decision. We all have to face that law. We all have to face that wall that God has put about our minds. Are we living within the mindset that God approves of? Or are we living in our own mindset and leaving gaps in the wall to let the enemy in? And make no mistake, he's only going to come in and do one thing. He's going to destroy you. He's not there to do any good at all. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?